Jesus and the Pharisees. We hear it, and it's coming, right? It's really coming. And in this eventual meeting of God's love in the midst of the world is going to result in Jesus being led to Calvary and crucified on Golgotha. And so the tension is building at its beginning. This beautiful reading from Samuel that we have in the First Testament really does speak a little bit, maybe much in what Jesus was trying to say to his hearers in that moment. Samuel, who is a prophet of God, it's the book of Kings, right? That begins the book of Kings. And so he's actually calling David. When I was listening to the reading, and Samuel said, where's your other son? And he said, oh, he's out in the field. I thought maybe that's where our candidate for baptism was. I was wondering if he would commit at that particular moment. But he did not. I was hoping, right? That would have been quite something. A little theater, right? A little theater would have been quite something. But this gospel, this reading from Samuel, says to us, right, in many, many ways, don't judge. Don't judge by what you see, right? Because God's judgment is really very different. Jesus is warning the Pharisees again here. Don't judge by what you see. And so we have this invitation from the moment of Genesis, the moment that our salvation history begins, to begin this involvement, this relationship with God that invites us and challenges us to see the world a little differently. And then that beautiful reading from Paul's letter to Ephesians, where it almost sounds like John. The Gospel of John is full of some dichotomies. It's light and darkness. It's children of the light and children of the darkness. It's those who are for us and those who are against us. And so there's a particular historical context for that. But Paul also, in his letter to the Ephesians, is saying that we were once a people in darkness. And God bless you. And that notion of his hearers, he would have recognized that's how Isaiah speaks to the people of Israel. You who were once in darkness, right? God came and established his covenant with us. And in that loving covenant, invited us into the experience to live more fully so that we daily take up the tasks of our salvation. And so we hear Paul saying that, right? That and then later we'll say that there's going to come a time when every tear will be wiped away and we will see our God as he truly is. It isn't here yet. The early Christians were really waiting for Christ to return again. And many of them were really thinking that he was coming next week. And so that as they began to understand that maybe the parousia, maybe the second coming wasn't as imminent as they thought, they began to reorient themselves as a people of faith and as a people of hope that really are waiting for the already but not yet. In theology, we call the time in which we're living the liminal period, the already but not yet. We're told that the kingdom of God is here and that it's our job to bring it forth. We don't have to wait for it, right? And so the community of the Ephesians was waiting in joyful anticipation for the parousia, for the coming of the Lord. And as they began to move further and further away from the expected date, what we begin to hear is that this theology, this understanding that God with us begins to take on different meaning for them and for us. And so we have that. And then this just so you know, I think that the church is preparing us for the Passion. So our gospel readings are getting a little longer and a little longer, right? So our tolerance is building a little bit more. But really, this I love the Gospel of John. It is the most mystical of the Gospels that we have. It really is the book of, we call the Gospel of John the book of signs. The Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels, synopsis. It means to see with one eye. And there's a text that we use, it's called the Parallel Gospels, in which we can see all three of those Gospels have similar or the same source. And so when we see it in two of the readings, we hear the same thing. We call that a double attestation. And when we see it in three of the readings, we call that a triple attestation. But the Gospel of John stands alone in its understanding and its theology. It was not really part of the canon of the scriptures in the early church because people thought that it was part of Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was something that grew out of a Greek philosophical notion that you had to have a special wisdom, a special knowledge to attain to who God was. But finally, when the canon of the scriptures were put together, the Gospel of John was included because it gives us a theology and a portrait of Jesus which is always revealing who God is to us. Jesus is the revealer of the Father. And so in the Gospel of John, very early on, we have the story of the wedding feast at Cana. Those of you who are going to officiate at your wedding, if you read that Gospel, I love that Gospel because It speaks about God's tremendous love for us. It says, right, that Jesus didn't even want the bride and groom to be embarrassed at their own wedding. And so what he did is he changed water into wine because he didn't want them to be... Isn't that a lovely thought? And then he didn't say, you can have it, but you can't. It was for everybody. That's the wonder of the Gospel of John. It's for everybody, right? And so in the Gospel of John, we have seven great signs that Jesus demonstrates to the people of Israel who he is. Now, in this Gospel, we hear what the problem is, because the people of Israel who are led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees refuse to see who Jesus is, right? Can you imagine that I was thinking about this guy. Many of you have heard the story of my car getting flooded ad nauseum, right? So I'm done telling that now. But I was thinking about this guy, right? Who three times he's been asked the same story, right? And so finally he's had it. He's like, what? You keep asking me, I keep telling you the same thing, and you don't believe me. So what's the point? Like, what's the point? So he keeps going on. But in this gospel, what we really hear is Jesus who says, he challenges, much the way he did last week with the woman at the well, he challenges the social structures that says that if you are blind, or if you're lame, or if you're deaf, or if there's something visibly wrong with you, then you or your parents must have sinned. And so the apostles, the disciples who knew that, said, who sinned? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. That this is not the result of some sin. And that sin probably isn't anything that would result in God punishing us like this. God loves us. And so that sin is an archery term that means we miss the mark. It doesn't mean we're damned to hell. And so Jesus said, this man was born blind so that God's power might shine forth in him. And so Jesus then simply says to him, and it's progressive, as I think is our awakening sometimes, right? He says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam means sent. One who is sent. And so Jesus often sends those he heals back to the community. That's what healing does. If you and I were visibly sick in the community in the ancient times, we would have been outcasts. We would have either thought that our parents had sinned or we had sinned. We couldn't have commerce with each other. And so it was a point of existence for people. When I was in Cameroon and I was leaving Mass, it was astounding to me. There were people waiting outside of Mass on crutches that they had made from trees, and they were all hobbled together. And you could see that they maybe had had polio or that they were lame, but they were completely ostracized from the community, and that their very existence depended on the community's charity to them. Nobody would have anything to do with them. And that's much the way it was. So Jesus' healing gives life back to that person in so many ways. It allows that person to go back to the community and to have commerce with that community. It allows that person to engage in productive work that they might earn their own living and they don't have to depend on the charity of the community. It allows them fellowship in the synagogue again. But in this story, we hear that this man born blind was so touched by Jesus' action that he confesses that this man is the Messiah, and then he gets disinvited from the synagogue anyway, right? Which often happens, right? It often happens. This task of us following Jesus really has some pretty high risks attached to it. That we sit here on Sunday at St. Francis of Assisi, and we gather around God's altar and proclaim that we are as much church as anyone else, it comes with some risks. I got home last night from the movies. I don't get a whole lot of time, so we went to see it. It was a particularly bad movie, but nonetheless, I was out, and that was a great joy, right? And so I came home, and there was this email from a woman who was berating us for being Catholic. And I thought to myself, oh my God, when cannot have to do this with each other, right? And so in many ways, what Jesus is doing is he says, be careful how you judge. And so he says to the Pharisees, and this is where it's going to become increasingly more tense. Just so you know, historically, it was in the Gospel of John was being written around 90 or 100 AD. It was at that time that we as a Christian community were beginning to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And up until that point, at least in the Jewish world, we were worshiping in the synagogues. But our theology began to develop that maybe Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And so that our Jewish brothers and sisters really couldn't tolerate that because they're not at that point with us. So we were being disinvited from the synagogue. And so John's gospel is often a polemic against this infighting. And so that's where we hear it so much. You Pharisees, you brood of vipers, they're fighting with each other. At the same time, the Jewish community is anathematizing us. So they're saying that we're falling outside of the experience of God's salvation. So that's why we hear much of this. But what I want you to just be aware of as we listen to these Gospels moving forward, right? What we're going to really begin to hear is that Jesus is challenged to the society. Jesus is challenged to us, is to love and to love profoundly, because it takes great courage. Jesus in the Gospel of John is crucified because of his love for us. Ultimately, he's crucified because he raises Lazarus from the dead, whom he loved. And so it was from that moment afterwards that the Jews began to plot to kill him. Jesus in the Gospel of John is crucified because he challenges the society to say, think differently about this. Think differently about how God loves us. God's love comes to us without judgment. God's love comes to us without us having to jump through any hoops. God's love comes to us completely gratuitously and unconditionally. And if you think otherwise, be careful, because then you're not seeing God in your midst. You're blind to the reality of God in your midst. And so Jesus in this Gospel of John, and we're going to hear it for the rest of Lent, we're going to hear how this challenge to the authorities, this challenge for them to go return to the law of love at the heart of Leviticus is too much for them to handle. Your presence here at St. Francis might be the same challenge to the institutional church that might suggest by our presence here that perhaps we can be that leaven in the bread that will invite people who maybe have lost the understanding of their priority to find their way back, to find their way back to the importance of the care of our immortal souls and not the buildings and not those other things, right? So much the way that Jesus is inviting the Pharisees, maybe Jesus is inviting you and I to have the courage to stand in the midst of the church with great love, with St. Teresa of Lisieux. She wanted to be a priest, but the church wouldn't let her. So she said, I know. She said, I'll be love in the heart of the church. That's what she said. So maybe that's what God is asking us, right? Maybe God in this fourth Sunday of Lent, Laetare Sunday, Rejoice Jerusalem, is maybe God is asking us in many ways to have the courage of our love to move forward and to not judge the way that other people judge, not judge the way society judges. So let's continue, shall we? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.